Let's turn again to 1 Corinthians 10 for the morning message. The key verse we're looking at is verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Today we're looking at another important part of the spirituality of the Christian life. And this is one that is often misused or misunderstood, underappreciated or overemphasized. We're talking about communion this morning. It's one of the two sacraments laid down in the Bible for Christians. Two, not as some churches have it, seven, such as the Catholic Church, or a few Protestant churches even have three. They add foot washing. And there are even some Christian groups that don't practice any at all, such as the Salvation Army. But the Bible has ordained that Christians should celebrate the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, some people prefer to call these sacraments. Well, that's fair enough because they are sacred. Other ones prefer the term ordinance. Well, that's also true because they are ordained by God. And God has always had holy ceremonies like this throughout the Old Testament. You had circumcision, sacrifices, and so on. But when you come to the New Testament, you find two very simple spiritual ceremonies that God's people should practice. Now, this one is called various things. We call it the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. Last week I mentioned that some churches call it the Eucharist because that comes from the Greek word for thankfulness. And at the Lord's Table we thank God for the Lord Jesus. A couple of times in the book of Acts it's called the breaking of bread. And in the verse we just read, it's called communion. Have you ever wondered why that word is used in relationship to this little meal that we practice week by week? And that's what we're looking at this morning. And the sum of this morning's message is this. Christians should experience and enjoy spiritual communion with God at the Lord's Supper. In other words, we should have communion at communion. First, let's lay down a few basic facts about what the Lord's Supper is all about. First, what it is not. It is not the same thing as the Catholic Mass. What's the difference? Catholic Church says this is an actual sacrifice. No. This is a memorial of the sacrifice Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We're not repeating Calvary again. Catholic Church also says that when the priest says holy words, the bread and the wine actually change substance. No, this doesn't change. There's no magic involved. It is not transubstantiation. That's a long word that the Catholic Church uses. Some Protestants prefer to call it consubstantiation. That's what the Lutheran Church says. They say, well, the elements don't physically change, but Christ is physically present in, with, and under these physical elements. No, that's not true either. A similar view is practiced in the Episcopalian and Anglican Church. They say Christ is really present here in a physical sense, but we really don't know how. Well, you can see this is getting closer to the truth. What most evangelicals believe is that this is a memorial meal. And there are various ways that we remember someone that has passed on. For example, on this piano, there's a little plaque in memory of someone that was once a member of our church. We will give a gift to the Salvation Army or to some other charity in memory of a loved one that is no longer with us. We look at pictures of someone that has passed on. So these are ways that we remember someone. Jesus ordained this meal, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. So whenever we have this meal, we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a memorial meal, but it is more than merely a meal. as we shall see. I have introduced you to the term a means of grace. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Reading the Bible is a means of grace. However, it is not a means of saving grace. A person is not saved because he eats communion. You could eat this every day of your life and still not be saved. This is not a means whereby God saves us. And I would remind you, neither is baptism. But it is an opportunity whereby we draw near to God. And when God draws near to us at this holy ceremony, as it were, we receive grace whenever we come close to God. I'd also tell you, it is a command. And whenever we obey a command, we are blessed, and God gives us grace. It is a command. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It is a command. It's not some optional extra for Christians. It's a command. And if we're commanded to do it as believers, if we don't do it, that is a sin. If we willfully abstain from coming to church or to come to communion, God takes that very seriously. So it is a command, but brethren, it's also a privilege. It's a wonderful opportunity to be blessed by coming together with other Christians and to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises to meet us at his table and to bless us with his presence. Now, how do we do this? Well, we do it with obedience and with faith. But also, this is an act of worship, brethren. It's every bit as an act of worship as when we pray or when we sing, or when we listen to the Word of God. That's one reason we do it every week. Recently, someone said, Pastor Daniel, why do you do it every week in your church? And I say, because that's the way they did it in the Bible. They did it every time they gathered on the Lord's table, Lord's Day. So we come with reverence and with worship. And as we frequently remind us, it's for all Christians, whether they are a member of this church or not. It's for all Christians, but there's a proviso. Look it up in the very next chapter. Christians should partake, but not if they have unconfessed sin. Now, we all fall into sin of thought, word, or deed, and we dare not come and partake of the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in our hearts, because that would take away the blessing and, in fact, bring chastening. So that's another message maybe we'll bring about chastening. If we come with unconfessed sin, instead, we're to examine ourselves, the Bible says. And so if we see that there's something we've never confessed in our life, maybe if we've had an argument with our wife or with our children this last week, if we knew to apologize, first apologize to God and say, Lord, help me to apologize to that person, and then come and eat. So examine yourself. So it's for all Christians. But according to the Word of God, it's only for Christians. Again, I've reminded you of that from time to time in this place. It's only for Christians. Why? Because, as it were, this is a family meal for the family of God. Now, visitors that come into our midst here, or those that come regularly that are not believers, we hope you stay during this ceremony. But if you're not a believer, you cannot truly partake because it's only for believers. So what does an unbeliever do when he's sitting here when believers eat and drink? Just this. They are to think of what is happening. We're remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior. And that the bread reminds us of his body that was nailed to the cross. And what we drink in the cup reminds us of his blood. You too should remember that and think deeply about it. Meditate upon who Jesus is and what he did at the cross for our salvation. But we ask that you let the elements pass by, but don't let the opportunity pass by. Whenever we celebrate this meal, it is a holy time when God is here to touch our hearts, our minds, and our consciences. So think about Jesus Christ and believe. Do you know that there are people that have actually been converted at communion? Communion doesn't save, but there are people that say, you know, for the first time in their life, they really believed this isn't just a ceremony. Jesus isn't just someone back then. He actually did live and die and rise. And he is alive today. And they sensed his nearness at communion. They say, I'm going to believe in this Jesus here today. And they were converted at a communion meal. Now, the Lord's Supper looks back into the past. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. But we're also told in 1 Corinthians 11, it's a meal of anticipation and hope, looking forward to his second coming. So we look back, we look forward, but also this morning we'll look at how we enjoy the presence of the Lord in the present, in the here and now. That's what communion is all about. So let's narrow it down to that aspect this morning. How our Lord Jesus is present with us at his table so that he can commune with us and we can commune with him in our hearts. Now, the bread and the cup are important. You know, you really can't have communion without some physical elements here. I know people have tried to say, well, I have an invisible spiritual communion. I don't need a cup. I don't need the bread. No. Jesus ordained that we would eat and drink. Unfortunately, some people, they put all the emphasis on the eating and drinking, not on the spiritual side. The main thing is the spiritual thing. So, in addition to the bread and the cup, there are two other things that are as important. In fact, I dare say they're more important. And that's this: the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You see, you can eat and drink all you want to, but if you don't believe the Word, and if the Spirit doesn't bless the Word to your heart, there's no spiritual communion with God. Now, this is where the great reformers, especially the Calvinists, have seen a great beauty in communion. When the Word of God is blessed by the Spirit of God at communion, something happens in the people of God, something spiritual, not something magical. Something spiritual. Now, notice that this is something I've said week by week in our series on biblical spirituality. The Holy Spirit blesses Holy Scripture to the hearts of God's people, and that's how he develops spirituality in our hearts. And a necessary ingredient of this spirituality is communing with God. But I would remind you, Jesus Christ, though he is present, he is not here physically. Where is Jesus physically? He's up in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He doesn't come down here physically to be with us, but he does meet with us spiritually. Now, of course, Jesus is everywhere because he is God. He is also in the hearts of God's people, and he pledges to be among his people. You remember he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. He has also promised to be present spiritually among his people when his word is preached and when we celebrate his table. As it were, he comes and manifests his spiritual presence in and among us through his word by his spirit. He is present here spiritually. And we experience him spiritually through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. Brethren, let me remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ is here spiritually. You know, sometimes when we pray over a meal, we say, Lord, be present at this table. He is present at this table in a special way. He has promised to meet us here week by week so that we will commune with him. He is here spiritually every bit as really as you are here physically. Just think about it. We don't see him, but when we commune with him spiritually, we can enjoy and experience his presence in our midst. And that's what communion is about. Now, it's very important that we read the Word of God. This is his ordained means whereby God comes and visits his people, as it were. You cannot have communion without the elements. Neither can you have communion without the Word of God. Brethren, this is why we read the Word of God at communion every week, so that we can meditate upon it. And we always choose something from the Old or the New Testament that has special relevance to Christ's person and his work. Many years ago, I was present and participating in a communion service in another church. And several people read out scripture verses and even said various things about how God had blessed them or other great commands of God. But they didn't have any relevancy to the Lord Jesus. And so the presiding elder very gently gave them a correction and said those were good verses. But none of them said anything about the person or work of Christ. And he said, to enjoy communion properly, we must read something from the Word of God having to do with Jesus. And then he proceeded to do just that. Brethren, that's why we do this. Week by week, we read the Word of God, and then we pray, and we enjoy communion. Now, these elements are, as it were, symbolical pictures. Now, they're not literal pictures. I mean, if you were to pick up a piece of bread, you won't see that it's shaped in the form of a human head. There's not some picture stamped on it. These are symbolical pictures. Let me also remind you that pictures and statues of the Lord Jesus Christ are forbidden by the second of the Ten Commandments. Some people think that they draw near to God by looking at a picture that some artist has painted of Jesus or some statue. That's forbidden by the Word of God. That's not true spirituality. That's a form of idolatry. Please remember that during the Christmas season. However, these are the elements that are, as it were, symbolical pictures. Now, we don't gaze at the bread and the cup for a long period of time. These are simply symbolical pictures to remind us in some tangible, visible way of the spiritual relevancy of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're more symbolic than actual pictures. They are physical reminders. They are not the main thing. They are to remind us of the main thing. So don't concentrate on this. Concentrate on our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the main thing. He is what they symbolize. Now let me give you an illustration. I've used this before. And this will illustrate several things about communion. We come to commune with our precious Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if we are Christians, we are his bride. He is our heavenly husband. And here's the illustration. From time to time, you'll see a couple that are dating. Maybe they're on their first date, or maybe they've been dating for some time and now they are courting. And what do couples like to do in that time? They like to go and have a meal. They like to go and eat together. And they notice there's something special happens when they sit down and they eat and they talk and they listen and they look at each one another, and sometimes they hear music in the background. But the meal isn't the main thing. It's simply an opportunity for them to get together and to develop a loving relationship with each other. But the meal doesn't matter. It might be a dollar value meal at McDonald's, or it might be the most expensive meal in the best restaurant in town. Doesn't matter. It's an opportunity for them to get closer to each other. And sometimes later, they won't even remember what they ate. Hey, Joe, what'd you have when you were out with Susan on a date? He said, well, I don't know. I wasn't thinking of the food. I was thinking of Susan. Now, do you see what I'm saying? When we go home after communion, we shouldn't say, oh, you know, that was the best grape juice in Springfield. Oh, that bread. Oh, it was just wonderful. No, this is simply an opportunity for us to develop a closer love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to that courting couple. When they're sitting there, maybe eating a hamburger or a steak, they're not just eating. They're enjoying a relationship with the person on the other side of the table. And so sometimes they'll put the food down and just sit there and look at each other. And you that are married know what that's like. You that are courting know what that's like. The eyes meet, and it's like they're magnetized to each other, and through the eyes, as it were, they're looking into one another's heart and soul. And they can't stop looking at each other because they're looking at someone that's looking back at them. They're looking. And then they're listening. And every word, as it were, is very special to them. What they said, how they said it. And then it's their turn to speak and the other person is listening. And through this communication, they're communing with each other. And they're developing a relationship of love. That is what communion is all about with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given this opportunity to us to commune with Him and develop a deeper and deeper loving relationship. Now, using the analogy I just gave, how do we look at Him? He's not here present. Is it by looking at the bread and the juice? Just have a glimpse at that. God has given us two sets of eyes. A physical set that we look at this. He has given us a spiritual set of eyes in our heart. It's called faith. The eyes of faith. So when we hear the Word of God and believe it, look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Give Him the look of love. And He is looking at you with eyes of love. And just like that couple, also speak and listen. Speak to the Lord Jesus. Deep within your heart, speak to Him. Express to Him your love, your faith, your trust, your hope, your aspirations. Speak to Him deep within your heart. He longs to hear you speak to Him from within your heart. But also listen to Him. Again, two sets of eyes, one mouth, two sets of mouths, two sets of ears. Listen to Him as you meditate upon the words that we read at communion. So you see, at this table, we can commune with Him in love, not just with our body, but with our soul. And that's where communion really happens. Okay, that married couple, that courting couple, they've dated, now they decide to get married, and now they are united in marital union, and that's also expressed in the sexual union. But every married couple that is united also needs to have marital communion with each other. What's that? There's union, but there's also communion. Marital union is more than a ring and sex. It is a heart-to-heart communion with each other, where a couple now begins to, as it were, tune their hearts to one another and make loving music together like that. Let me also add this. Some couples never learn that. They think that marriage is simply a ring on the hand and sex in bed and maybe a meal together, but nothing more. They don't have that loving communion deep within their hearts. And without that, they find out that they're simply strangers. Unfortunately, some Christians are like that in their spiritual relationship. We are united with Christ in a ceremony called conversion. We become His bride, as it were. We are united with Him. By the way, we also have a wedding ring. You know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the guarantee. But there's something else. We are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have union. We need to develop communion as well. What's that? It's the ongoing relationship that is begun in union, and it goes deeper and deeper, just like a married couple should go deeper and deeper in love once they are united. Brethren, we're united with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have union. We need to have communion, fellowship, deeper and deeper and deeper. And one of the ways we do it is at the table of the Lord He has provided for us. I say one of the means, not the only means. We can have daily devotions and draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. We experience communion when we're going through difficult times. But this is one of the times He has ordained for us to remember and to have communion with Him. The Bible tells us we are to examine ourselves. We're to discern the Lord's body, and we're to remember His death. But we're also to draw near to Him with open hearts, as it were. Open our hearts to partake of Him, His life, and His love deeper within us. And that's why, as we eat and drink into our bodies, this is a symbolic representation of what we're to be doing in our souls. We are to say, as it were, Lord, I eat and I drink and I remember and I love, but Lord, I open my heart to You more. Feed me with Your life. Feed me with Your love. Lord Jesus, come in deeper and deeper into my heart. I hunger for You, Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's like He is spiritual food. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, when we come to eat, He doesn't feed us with this physical food. He feeds us with Himself. He is the spiritual food. He is the spiritual nourishment. And this is what He meant in John chapter 6. Go home and read that this afternoon. He said, I am the bread of life. And then He said those remarkable words that confused the Pharisees. He said, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life within you. And they went away saying, did we hear that properly? Is He asking us to be cannibals? Well, of course not. He went on to say, no, the flesh profits nothing. He said, it is the Spirit that gives life. My words are spirit and they are life. What is He saying? He is not asking us to eat His physical body and to drink His spiritual blood. What He is saying is He gives spiritual nourishment. And unless we eat and drink Him by faith, we have no life. So, when we first come to Him in saving faith and believe in Jesus, He gives us that life. But it doesn't end there. We're to go on saying, Lord, continue to feed me. How then do we continue to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith. Just like the mouth is the means by which we take physical food into our stomach, someone once said, faith is, as it were, the mouth of the soul, whereby we receive the Lord Jesus deeper into us. So we believe in Him more, and He nourishes us with His very own life. And we continue to eat and drink of His life more and more, such as the Lord's Supper. Now, look at something you may have noticed earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is saying this, don't be like the Jews of old because they doubted and they tempted God. But he did say something significant that we can imitate. Look at verse 3. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. You know, I never noticed this until this very week when I was studying for this message. He said they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The ancient Jews of old that really did believe in Jesus, they really did partake of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. Why? Because they really did believe in Him. So it wasn't simply the food that they ate and the water that came from the rock. That was spiritual representation. They partook of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We partake of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It's not simply eating and drinking physical things. It's by faith in the promises of God. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. Skip down to verse 18. And again, Paul brings this back up again. You have to look at the context. Verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altars? What is he saying? In the old covenant, God had ordained sacrifices. And there were priests that came in and they would slay the animals. They'd put blood on the altar. But with most of those sacrifices, the priests would then later eat the sacrifices. They would eat the meat. And what Paul is saying is, that is symbolic of what happens at communion. We remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and we partake spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His wonderful blessings. For He is the bread of life. So we open our hearts by faith and say, Lord, feed me till I want no more. You see, there is a spiritual richness of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ at this meal. Some Christians miss it. Sadly, some Christians, they get bored with communion. They say, you do this every week, we hear the same sort of things, and I'm bored with it. Never be bored with it. It should be a spiritually exciting, spiritually nourishing meal for you. Boring? It should be nourishing to our souls. Let me again use that analogy of a couple that's on a date and they're eating. Years ago, I had heard an interview with Frank Sinatra. Some of you that are over 50 remember old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra. And there were millions of women. They wish they could go on a date with Frank Sinatra. And I forgot who it was. I think it was Larry King interviewed him and said, Frank, what is the worst thing a man could do when he's on a date with a woman? And Sinatra thought and said, yawn. That's an insult to any woman. You see where I'm going with this? Brethren, Are we bored with communion? Do we yawn at communion, say, I've done this 100, I've done this 1,000 times before? Are you bored with it? That's an insult for our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we should be excited with this and say, I have an opportunity to get closer to my Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do that by faith. It's a reverent thing. And we are to meditate on Christ himself. Let me ask you this question as your pastor. After communion is over and you go home, do you feel closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than you did maybe last Tuesday or 2 weeks ago on Monday? You should feel closer to the Lord Jesus Christ because you have communed with him. Let me also ask you this. Do you remember the very first communion you had after you became a Christian? I do. I remember it because I was only 20 years old and I'd been saved and it was so fresh. In that very first communion, all I could do is sit there and cry my eyes out. Gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember your very first communion? How fresh it was to you. How exciting and how real it was to you. Have you lost some of that joy and some of the freshness? Never lose that. Instead, go deeper and deeper so that it becomes a living reality. Every time you come to the table, you're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to enjoy him again. And it doesn't matter if it's the same church or maybe when you're traveling. You know, I've traveled and I've enjoyed communion in huge churches with thousands of people, with a choir bigger than our whole church. I've also enjoyed communion with other Christians in just some little group where there are no more than 10 people. You know that this very day, there are Christians around the world just like that. Maybe 5 people gathered in North Korea or in Iran or in Saudi Arabia behind locked doors. They're communing. They're saying, you know, if the people out there knew what we were doing, they would arrest us. But they're saying, we're going to do this behind locked doors. And they experience a nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is remarkable. And we take it for granted. Oh, if you could visit some of the communion services of those persecuted Christians. Ask our brother from the Middle East what it's like sometimes in those refugee camps or in those little house churches over in the Middle East. Sometimes they have something that we are missing. There's spiritual communion. Let's go deeper. What does that word communion mean? It's the Greek word koinonia. It's used many times in the Bible. It means fellowship, communion, togetherness, harmony, a shared relationship. And as I've said, we already have a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have communion with him. We have been reconciled with him legally and in our experience, and that's an unbreakable union. I would remind you that union with the Lord Jesus Christ can never be broken. Marital unions here on earth are sometimes broken. Our marital union with the Lord Jesus Christ will never be broken. What God has put together, no man can ever put asunder. We're united with our Lord Jesus Christ, and the bond of that unity is the Holy Spirit. It is unbreakable. It is unbreakable as what the theologians call the hypostatic union. You know what that is? When our Lord Jesus Christ became a man, he is one God. He is one person. His deity, his humanity is forever cemented together. He is permanently the God-man. Remember that at Christmas. Even so, when we are united to him, that is an unbreakable union. However, sometimes our communion with him has been disturbed. And so we have that unbreakable spiritual bond, but we need to develop the communion with him. Develop the union into communion and deeper fellowship. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, wrote a book on this called Spiritual Union and Communion. And it's about the Song of Solomon and how that is a picture of the bride of Christ and Christ himself enjoying deeper communion. Now let me use another illustration. Go home and take out a lamp. Maybe it's a table lamp. Take the cord out and plug it into the wall. It is united with the source of electricity. but there's no light coming out of the bulb. It has union. You flip the switch, electricity comes through the cord and it lights it up. You see the analogy. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes we don't have that light of communion. Why? We're not flipping the switch. We're in sin. Brethren, we need to say, Lord Jesus, I avail myself of you. Let the electricity of the Holy Spirit flow through me so that I enjoy communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back here at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By way of parenthesis, Paul uses an interesting analogy. He mentions about those that have sacrifices, verse 18. And then he switches over to this bad analogy with idolatry, verse 19. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or that what is offered to idols is anything? What he's trying to say is, don't go back to the idolatry of your paganism, but instead the table of the Lord, not the table of idolatry. Verse 20 says something very significant. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Word fellowship, there is the word koinonia, the very same word that he uses back in verse 16 for communion with the blood and the body of Christ. Now he says something significant. What is he saying? Just this. He says that when pagans go through their religious ceremonies, whether they know it or not, they are having fellowship and communion with their gods. It's not the one true God. Paul identifies their gods. He says their gods are demons, fallen angels, wicked spirits. All the false gods of false religions are evil spirits, such as Allah, Krishna, Vishnu, Zeus, Artemis, Isis, Osiris, and thousands of others, all false gods. So, when these pagans go through their religious ceremonies, sometimes they go really into them and they have esoteric experiences, ecstasy, trances, whirling dervishes, and all of this. Now, of course, some of the people that go to those ceremonies, for them it's only an outward ceremony and it doesn't really affect them spiritually. But some of them, it does affect them spiritually. I'm not saying that they have no spiritual experiences in those meetings. What I am saying upon the authority of God's word, this word is, they have a religious experience that is evil. It is demonic. It is wicked. But they do have a fellowship with their gods. Look at verse 20. They do experience something. It's evil and it's demonic and satanic. And that's why Christians, no true Christian, should ever participate in non-Christian ceremonies. We should not go on vacation and be involved in a Hindu worship service, a Muslim worship service, or a Buddhist one. Why? Because they are wicked and you just might find yourself being drawn into this evil experience of communing with demons. Yet, as he will say elsewhere in his letter, the food itself in those ceremonies is not tainted. It's okay to eat that food when it's sold in the local butcher shop. But what he's saying is that evidently in some of those wicked ceremonies, this is how some of those Gentiles became demon-possessed. So Paul says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Otherwise, you're provoking the Lord to jealousy. Instead, stay away from those ceremonies. Come together with God's people and have fellowship with the one true God in this ceremony, not those. And in this ceremony, we can enjoy communion in a spiritual way with the one true God. Now, that's the parenthesis that Paul throws in here. Now, God desires communion with us. That's why he created us. Adam and Eve had communion with God in the Garden of Eden. And then when they sinned, that communion was broken. As it were, they were not just strangers, they were enemies of God. And that's the state that we are born in. But God has created a means whereby that union and communion can be restored through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he died for us. And as it were, he has opened the door for fellowship with our Creator once more. Let me show you a verse. So keep your hand in 1 Corinthians and turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Brethren, it's not just a matter of being saved legally. That's justification. All of our sins are completely washed away. There's an experiential side of our salvation that continues in sanctification and in communion with God. This is what spirituality is all about. Look at 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare it to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship is koinonia. It could be translated, so that you would have communion with us, and our communion is with the Father and with the Son. God desires to have this communion with us. It's with the Father and with the Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we enjoy fellowship, communion with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we are to enjoy communion with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Meditate upon that some Sunday when you're eating and drinking. Concentrate maybe one of your prayers to the Father. Maybe on another Sunday, primarily to the Son. And another one, primarily to the Holy Spirit. You see, we speak to Him. Communion involves communication. We communicate with Him. We speak to Him. We listen in our hearts. And this is what we see in the Bible. But there is a problem. The problem is sin. Just like sin comes between a husband and wife, and they're no longer communicating, they are giving the cold shoulder, they're not talking or listening, in the same way, sin affects our communion, our communication with God. When we are in sin, we don't want to listen to His Word. We don't want to pray. The communion of communication is broken. You cannot have communion at this table with unconfessed sin. So confess the sins, repent of them, and then the lines of communication in your heart are opened up again. Look down at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship, that's communion again, with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So therefore, brethren, confess sin, apologize to God, repent, and do this before you partake of the elements, so that then now you will be able to truly commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I would remind you, dear brethren, this is a holy ordinance. It is holy communion. And there's one more thing. As it were, I've saved the best wine for last. Using the analogy of a couple that's courting or a couple that's married, this is a communion of love. That is the heart of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for us, our love for Him, it becomes a spiritual, as it were, energy field between Him and us, and it should grow hotter and deeper and more electrifying. And we should sense this when we commune with Him in a loving communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close by reading some words of the great A.W. Tozer. God has formed us for His pleasure, and has so formed us that we, as well as He, can in divine communion enjoy the sweet and mysterious mystery of kindred personalities. The fellowship of God is delightful beyond all telling. True Christian communion consists in the sharing of a presence. And this is what's meant in that hymn when we sing about mystic sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that He has provided opportunities through His Word, by His Spirit, and at His table for us to enjoy communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this message to our hearts as we prepare them now for communion. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and our heavenly husband. Prepare our hearts now by your word and your spirit, so that as we remember, we would enjoy fellowship with him this morning. In his holy name we pray. Amen.